That. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The cost of discipleship. This is arguably one of the most challenging passages in all of the Bible. Challenging to our hearts, challenging for us to apply it, to live it out. The cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Our Father, we pray that you would indeed give us ears to hear. Help us to hear what Jesus is saying to us today from this challenging passage of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Let me say it again. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Jesus paid for our salvation through his sacrificial death on the cross. That's why it is free to us. He has paid the price. And we receive that gift of salvation freely by faith. But once we've entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, once saved, we enter into a lifelong journey of discipleship. The cost of discipleship, it would be impossible to have a title of a sermon like this without making reference to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book by that title, The Cost of Discipleship. Some of you may be familiar with Bonhoeffer's life and his story, and if not, I encourage you to look it up and read about him. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor back in the Nazi era, and he was certainly one who stood against Nazi principles in that day, helped establish what was called the Confessing Church, that is, a church of true believers who stood against much of what Hitler was doing. And he was outspoken about this and stood out against so many of the crimes that were taking place in that era, stood out against the genocide and the anti-Semitism and all these sorts of things, which, of course, eventually got him arrested. And he was imprisoned for a year and a half before taken to a concentration camp and being hung as a Nazi spy, or as a spy against the Nazis in 1945, just literally weeks before the end of the war. Bonhoeffer's life is an example of the cost of discipleship. In his book, he wrote a lot of great quotes. I think the one that stands out to most of us is this one. When Bonhoeffer wrote about the cost of discipleship, he said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. Only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ." That's his interpretation of this passage of Scripture, this idea of the cost of discipleship. I think that it's a very accurate description. One other thing that he points out in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, is this idea of what he calls cheap grace. Remember, I said that salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. The idea of cheap grace, he says, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. The cost of discipleship. When we come to this passage in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35, we read about this cost of discipleship, and it's going to be important for us to understand what we mean by discipleship or by a disciple. A disciple is a general term for a follower, or one who is an adherent to a particular teaching or teacher. And we find this word used certainly in the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, and it came to describe Christians in general during the Gospels. And it's interesting, we should follow this a little bit. In the Gospel accounts, when we read about disciples, there's a whole range of disciples. Some are very close, some are very distant. There's a whole range of commitment levels. And within that range of commitment levels, they're still called disciples. There are even some unbelievers in the Gospel. They're called disciples, but they're sort of exploring Jesus, if you will. But when Jesus comes to this passage, he's saying, now we're going to start redefining, if you will, refocusing this idea of discipleship, that this is a commitment. It's not a broad exploration, but it's a commitment. So much so that by the time we come to the book of Acts, there's a shift that takes place in the book of Acts, where the word disciple comes to mean not simply a broad avenue of people who might be exploring Jesus Christ, but it's a particular term for Christians only. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we find that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The reason I tell you this is because it's important for us to realize that as the New Testament progresses, it's defining it and redefining that term to imply that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have put our faith in him, those who have received that free gift of salvation, are automatically then become disciples. So this passage of Scripture, this call to this cost of discipleship, then applies directly to our lives. See, what happens sometimes in discipleship literature is that there's this sort of separation between believer and disciple. You can become a believer and you can live your whole life with that, but you might not be a disciple until you really become committed. That's not true. Every believer in Jesus Christ is automatically a disciple. And so Jesus brings this discipleship passage to bear on you and to me to say, this is the kind of disciple you need to be. This is what a growing disciple looks like. It's not an optional sort of second category Christian that says, well, I'm really, really committed. This is the ordinary, everyday Christian. You and I should be living this kind of life. And so we're growing into this. So I want us to be aware that this is where God is calling you and me and this church and all of his churches across the country and around the world to be this kind of disciple. And this kind of disciple that we describe here is the kind that has a calling from Jesus Christ to a life, we could say it this way, to a life of demanding discipline, of serious sacrifice and calculated commitment. Demanding discipline, serious sacrifice, calculated commitment. To get on that path, to enter into that path of discipleship, we first must encounter Jesus Christ in his saving work. And I would just start by saying, if you're here this morning and you've not yet asked Christ to come into your life, I'd like you to start there, to start exploring in your heart, who is Jesus Christ? The scripture describes him as God who came into this world in human form, who died on a cross, taking our sins on himself on that cross and dying in our place so that our sins could be relieved. And then by rising from the dead, he can offer us eternal life. And by receiving Christ, by an act of faith in our own heart, saying, I believe that is the path I want to be on. We receive Christ into our life. He gives us that eternal life and we begin that journey with him that goes on now and throughout all eternity. I want to invite you into that kind of life, but I want to tell you that it's you're coming into it as a free gift from God, but it's a demanding life. It ought to be that, a demanding discipline, serious sacrifice, calculated commitment. Let's look at the passage together, four characteristics of growing disciples that we find here. I trust that you're taking notes. All good disciples take notes. That's not in the text itself, but we know that to be true. So I hope that you have your pen and your paper out and that we're thinking together because we learn so well in many ways, don't we? First, we discover in this passage that growing disciples see Jesus and his ways as the highest priority in life. We see Jesus and his ways as the highest priority in life. This is how he expresses it. It says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and in one of those moments, then he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes after me, if you're going to follow me, if anyone comes after me, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. That's a very difficult saying. What's Jesus saying here? Are we to hate our family members? No, of course not. We know that we're supposed to love others, and particularly we're supposed to love our family, love our children, love our spouse. Those are other passages of Scripture make that so clear. So what is Jesus saying here? And I think that what he's saying is that counting the cost puts our most precious relationships in second place. So much so that he can use the word hate as a comparative term. In contrast to your commitment to me, it would look like hatred to your family. To hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and even yourself. In contrast to how you have committed to me. He's not saying to hate them, of course. He's saying this is how I'm to be prioritized in your life. This is what it's like to be a normal disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're a growing disciple of Jesus Christ, is to say, Lord Jesus, you are supreme over every relationship in my life. Now, we know that that's a difficult thing for many of us because our relationships are so vital to our lives. And would we put Jesus and his cause before our family relationships? But this is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, thankfully, and most of us have not had to test that out, if you will. But there are many people around the world who have had to test that out, who have had to say, I will follow Jesus even if my family cuts me off, attacks me, even attempts to kill me. And these are realities around the world. And people have said, Jesus is more important to me than even my own family. So this is the attitude of mind that we have to come into this with. Jesus says, if you don't have that attitude, if I'm not first in your life, you really can't be my disciple. You're really not following that discipleship path. Is there a relationship in your life that is hindering you from following Jesus Christ to the fullest? Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a hurting relationship that you've allowed to control you so much so that Jesus Christ doesn't step into your life in the way that he wants to. And it might be time to reevaluate some relationships. But certainly making sure that all other relationships are second place to Jesus Christ. He adds in verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This idea of seeing Jesus and his ways as the highest priority in my life means that I'm going to not only put relationships second, but I'm going to put my own comforts, my own life in second place. This counting the cost forces us then to accept personal hardships. And even a despised identity. You see, he's talking about carrying your cross. Anyone carrying a cross in that culture would be seen as a criminal deserving of execution. That's a terrible kind of reputation, terrible kind of identity. And we think of Jesus carrying the cross to Golgotha, and we think in terms of how difficult physically that is, but what a humiliating, ridiculing kind of situation he put himself in for us. And then Jesus says, that's what I want from you. I want you to put yourself in a difficult, ridiculing kind of situation for me. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to identify with me to such a degree that people will ridicule and laugh at you, and it's okay with you to do that? Our identity in Christ, our personal hardships, bearing a cross, that is difficult, the difficulties that we face in bearing our cross. Now, we need to be clear here, too. Carrying the cross as a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't simply describing the normal sort of difficulties everybody faces, Christian or non-Christian. Christians and non-Christians alike have illnesses. That's not carrying our cross. It's a difficulty we carry, of course, if we have a chronic illness. It's difficult, but it's not the cross. You know, having difficulties in relationships, that happens to everybody. So that's not really carrying our cross. Carrying our cross are the things we're doing specifically because we belong to Jesus Christ. The kind of persecution or ridicule or rejection or isolation or marginalization that might come our way simply because we say, I am a Christian and I'm going to stand up for Christian values in my life. Are we willing to do that? And we're in a culture that's increasingly making that difficult. To just simply stand up as a Christian and be counted with Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that? I hope that you are. I hope that I am. So we could ask ourselves this question. Have I really surrendered, let's put it this way, have I really surrendered my priorities to Jesus? Have I really surrendered my priorities to him? Another way to ask that is, what does it take for me, what does it take to dislodge me from my commitments to Christ? What does it take to dislodge me from reading my Bible? Probably not that much. Probably not that much, right? Well, I missed it today. I'll catch it tomorrow. Maybe next week. Now, what's my priority? It's not Jesus. If I'm not spending time in his word. Or what does it take to dislodge me from time and prayer? Not that much, really, is it? So how are we doing in our discipleship? What does it take to dislodge me from attending church and being faithful to a body of believers, a local body of believers? Really not that much. The inconvenience, the timing on the schedule. Whew. What does it take to dislodge us from engaging and loving our neighbors? Not that much. So we have some growing to do in discipleship, don't we? To say, it is going to take a mountain to move me away from my time in the Word, my time with God's people in worship, my time in prayer, my helping others around me, because this is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is my highest priority. So the first characteristic of a growing disciple is that growing disciples see Jesus and His ways as the highest priority in life. Second, growing disciples make a calculated decision for Jesus and follow that commitment through to completion. A calculated decision for Jesus, and we follow that commitment through to completion. This is how Jesus describes it, and He gives us this illustration in verse 28. Suppose that one of you wants to build a tower, and there were towers in ancient Israel where they build a tower in your field or your vineyard or in your community so you could have someone stand up at the top and watch and look out for danger or anything that might threaten the crop or threaten the town. So it was natural to build a tower. Suppose one of you wants to go out and build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Imagine you're going to go build a new deck on your house, right? You say, well, I'll just build the deck, see how it works out. Oh, wow, I did not know that lumber doubled overnight. Now I can't really complete it, but I've got a really nice frame. Not so good, is it? Not a great way. You sit down, estimate the cost, he says, to see if he has enough money to complete it. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. What an embarrassing situation. You start the project, but you can't finish the project. Counting the cost involves recognizing the sacrifices that discipleship demands. We do have to make sacrifices, counting the cost, as he says here. Do we have enough? Are we ready to follow through with Jesus Christ to completion? This idea of counting the cost includes persevering by faith through unforeseen circumstances. You start building the tower and materials go up and difficulties happen, but you still finish the project, it says here. And if you can't finish, I'm sorry. Yeah, every community, I know over the years I've seen this even locally in various communities, but it seems like every community has one of those stories of, some great building project that was undertaken and then all of a sudden it sat there idly, sat there idle for years because somebody ran out of money, the funding wasn't there, everything wasn't in place, and then finally somebody comes along and rescues the community by finishing the project and we say, finally we look good again. The drill. This is why, communities have all kinds of rules and laws about having how much money in place and retainers and all these sorts of things to make sure that things get accomplished. And even then, not always. And this is what Jesus is saying. Can you imagine? So counting the cost of discipleship to follow Jesus Christ, have you considered what it's going to take? Are you willing to plan for that kind of rigorous, disciplined way of life? So we could put it this way. Have I really surrendered my planning to Jesus? This is a man that's planning for discipleship. Have I surrendered my priorities to Him? Have I surrendered my planning to Jesus? Or maybe we could put it this way. Do I prayerfully commit my activities to Jesus before stepping into them? Do I prayerfully commit my life to Jesus and these ideas before accepting the job promotion? Offer of a new job? Of course I'll take it. Need the money, happy for the promotion, glad for the... But did you pray about it? Does God want you in that position? Would it be possible that He might say, no, I don't want you to have the promotion because it will interfere with some other aspects of your life that are more important to me? So probably He wants you to have the promotion, maybe not, but have you prayerfully considered it? Have you examined that in the conversations with other good Christian friends? Is your planning put before Jesus Christ? Have you prayed about signing up your kids for every sports team on the planet? Or did you just sign them up because they come home and said, here's the form, fill it out, get on the sports team, got to have it. Let me just suggest to you, as parents, pray about it. Pray with your children about it. Do we think Jesus wants you to play sports this season? Let's ask Jesus if He wants that to happen. We'll spend a couple days before we sign the form to make sure. Because so many parents, and this is a difficulty, have so entrenched themselves in extracurricular activities for their children that they have no time for Jesus Christ in their life or their children's life. Is that what Jesus wants by way of discipleship? I know, I've been there. I was planning that my whole retirement rest on the professional athletic career of my children. But I've changed that plan now. I'm counting on my grandchildren to provide that for me. Of course not. But this is how we sometimes get ourselves entrenched in things. Or have we prayed in our planning about making a major purchase? Do I really need that? Is that something God really wants me to have? Does He want me to go in debt for this sort of thing? Or have I prayed about agreeing to serve on a committee or in a ministry or an outreach? Have I prayed about that, or have I just jumped in and then forget how much that may be a very wonderful thing, but may not be the thing that God wanted me to do? Are we putting our planning before Jesus Christ? Have we counted the cost? And are we willing to make the sacrifices necessary to follow through with those costs? So growing disciples see Jesus and His ways as the highest priority in life. Growing disciples make a calculated decision for Jesus, and they follow that commitment through to completion. Third, growing disciples recognize their personal limitations, and they surrender their limited resources totally to Jesus. Personal limitations. Jesus goes on and He gives another illustration. He says, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? So here's a king going to battle. He needs to sit down and do the math. Oh, I wish that world leaders would do this more, right? Think and plan, even pray. So the king, he says, well, he's going to sit down and say, well, let's see, I've got 10,000 in my army. That's a pretty good army. A lot of people. But wow, the other guy has 20,000. That's like, doing his math, twice as much. That might not be a good battle. That might not go well for us. Counting the cost, considering whether he's able with 10,000 to oppose one coming against him with 20,000. And if he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Hey, other king, what do you say we just call off this war? Too costly for both of us, obviously. And, you know, I'm probably going to beat you up anyway, so, you know, let's just have peace. Counting the cost. Growing disciples recognize their personal limitations. This king has limitations. See, sometimes we're unwilling to recognize or acknowledge our limitations. We think we can do anything. No matter what I take on, I can accomplish it. I can do it on my own. This is the challenge of salvation in our life. So many people say, no, I don't really need Jesus and His death on the cross for me because I can do it on my own. I can clean up my own act. I can get myself right with God. I can overcome the sin in my life, the things I've fumbled with along the way. God will overlook those. We forget that we are not able because we have limitations. We're not able to always follow through because of our limitations. This king has to realize, I am limited. I am not the greatest king on the planet. I need help. And I'd better not step into something that I can't complete. And we need to count the cost. Because counting the cost flies in the face of self-sufficiency. We think we can do it ourselves, but we can't. Counting the cost also demands a deep sense of sacrificial stewardship. Jesus goes on in verse 33, having talked about the king and the war and suing for peace in verse 33. In the same way, He says, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. That is a tough saying. But this is the normal sort of discipleship pattern that the New Testament is teaching us. And He links it with this king because this king has limited resources and he has to give everything over to God. And this is what He's saying to us. Unless you, if you want to be my disciple, in the same way, if you don't give up everything, you can't be my disciple. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that we should just go out and clear out our checkbooks and our bank accounts and our retirement plans and sell our house and sell our vehicles and put all the money in the church offering plate? Yes, that's exactly what it means. No, not really. It means that our resources belong to God, all of them already. And we need to view them as such. These are already God's. My house is God's house. My car is God's car. Any possession I have is God's possession, and He is free to do with that as He wills. and I am simply the steward of these things he's put in my path. Now, yes, it's true. He has called some people to literally sell everything and liquidate and go on journeys that are very stretching this way. But in the normal sort of Christian life, the normal sort of discipleship, this commitment of our limitations and surrendering our limited resources to him is a matter of saying, God, everything I have belongs to you. Can we truly say that? Do we truly view our possessions as belonging to God? So we've asked ourselves the question, have I really surrendered my priorities to Jesus? Have I really surrendered my planning to Jesus? Now we could ask, have I really surrendered my possessions to Jesus? Are they truly his? Is that truly the mentality of my heart? Ways we could express this is to say, do I recognize that all I have comes from and belongs to the Lord? Every blessing we have is a gift from God. We deserve nothing. So whatever it is that you have at this very moment is a gift from God. We acknowledge that. Part of our worship is saying, God, you have blessed us in so many ways. And we acknowledge that our possessions belong to him. They come from him. They belong to him. And when we come to that mentality, when we come to that surrender of our lives and our possessions to God, it frees us. Then we become more careful about how we use those possessions. These are yours, God. How do you want me to use them? Do you want me to be more generous toward others with them? Oh, yes, turns out that he does. Does he want us to hoard things for our own safety and our own comfort? No, of course he doesn't. And so we begin to look at our possessions differently. We ask ourselves, do I give generously to the church? Yes. To missionaries? Yes. To ministries, to the needy around me, or am I begrudging of my gifts? To be a disciple means we give everything to Jesus. It's all his. Finally, growing disciples consistently stand out for Jesus in a world that doesn't know or care about him. We stand out for Jesus in a world that doesn't know or care about him. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus concludes this lesson by saying, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Salt, of course, has preserving qualities. It adds flavor to our food. It's essential to life. Salt is essential to life. But he says here, salt is good. Yeah, it's essential. It's great. But if it loses its saltiness, in other words, if impurities have worked their way in, so that it no longer has the qualities that it needs, then it becomes worthless. He says it's no good for the soil. You could throw some salt on the soil to kill some surface weeds or to give a little nutrient that was used as a fertilizer in ancient times, salt to some degree. Or for the manure pile. Well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Why would you throw salt on the manure pile? To keep it from decaying too quickly so it doesn't become a good fertilizer. So it was an ancient cult, kind of practice as well. But if your life isn't distinct, it's no good for anything, not even the manure pile. That's kind of a stark reality, isn't it? In other words, counting the cost requires a total lifestyle transformation. This is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a total lifestyle transformation, that we become the salt of the earth, as Jesus describes in other passages. That we become the ones who bring into life that savory sort of understanding of God and the culture in which we live, that we bring a preservative value, that we're helping people to see that the right way of Christ is actually a beneficial way and that helps us. All these things are part of our discipleship. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What a great way to end a message. I mean, just do that more often. If you have ears to hear, let's hear. Let's listen. Notice counting the cost is an ongoing discipline of listening and learning. This is why I've described this. Growing disciples are doing these things. Growing disciples see Jesus and his ways as the highest priority in life. Growing disciples make a calculated decision for Jesus and follow that commitment through to completion. Growing disciples recognize their personal limitations and surrender their limited resources totally to Jesus. Growing disciples consistently stand out for Jesus in a world that doesn't know or care about him. Because we have ears to hear, we're listening, we're learning, we're growing. This is the kind of discipleship he calls us to. So have I really surrendered my priorities to Jesus? Have I really surrendered my planning to Jesus? Have I really surrendered my possessions to Jesus? Here we could say, have I really surrendered my purpose in life to Jesus? What is your purpose in life? Do I act on my role as an everyday missionary? Do I demonstrate by the way I live and by the words I say that Jesus Christ is the highest priority in my life? Do I share the good news of Jesus Christ with others when opportunity is available for us to do that? Am I living a transformed life so that I truly am salt in a needy world, light in a needy world? Am I truly doing that? The cost of discipleship is high. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. And Jesus calls us to this life of demanding discipline, of serious sacrifice, and calculated commitment. Now, I think when we come to the end of a passage like this, we might say, wow, where do I begin? There's so much in my life that needs to be touched by Jesus Christ in a fresh way. And rather than say, I have to be all of this by the end of the day, why not just think back to one of those points and think, which one of these really needs the most attention in my life right now? Is this something to do with my possessions or my relationships or my, you know, the way I plan things or, you know, my purpose in life? And let me just let God begin working on that one. And maybe this week that'll become a focus in your life, and then God will build you up step by step, because this is the path of a growing disciple. The cost of discipleship. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly, but it's worth it. It's worth it.